If you would like, you can go ahead and turn to Jude chapter 3. That's where we're going to be spending, or Jude, not chapter 3, just Jude 3. We're going to be spending our time in Jude most of the time this morning. The mission statement we have here at Cornerstone Baptist is one I've been thinking a lot about over the last, for a long time, but over the last year or so, it's really just kind of been burdening my heart. I think we've communicated it, I feel like, fairly well. And the fact that the mission statement we have here at Cornerstone is to make more disciples. Now, that statement is in absolute adherence to the Great Commission given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church under the Lordship and the leadership of the Lord Jesus, we seek first and foremost to fulfill His mission, not our own. In fulfilling this mission, one of the things that we have to know is what we believe. Now, a lot of times that's kind of it's one of those questions where it's almost a trick question, because we're asked, you know, okay, so what do you believe? Well, and most of us can condense down what we believe in just a couple of simple sentences. The issue here is not that you don't necessarily know what you believe. Sometimes it's that you don't have we don't have, myself included, the depth of knowledge that we need to be obedient to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to set apart the Messiah as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, this passage gives us a couple of different things that we're supposed to do, this is what's driving this series that we're going to be stepping into. We will probably do part of the series, take a break. We're going to have an Easter series, and then we will come back, because this is going to take several weeks to walk through and really flesh out everything that I want to go through. So the first thing that this passage tells us is that we have to know what we believe, okay? If we're going to be ready to give a defense, we have to know what it is that we believe. You can't defend something that you don't know, right? If you don't have the knowledge of it, you can't defend it. For example, if I stood up here and made the claim that Clemson football was the best football team in the entire world, I need to be able to back that up with some kind of statistics, right? Me just making that statement. I mean, because if I'm a Gamecock fan and I stand up here and say the same thing, I don't really have as much statistics as I would if I was a Clemson fan, right? I know we don't want to talk about that. That's a taboo subject. But the reality is that's the truth. As a Carolina fan, we don't have nearly the numbers that Clemson does. So when you stand up and you make a statement, oh, they're the greatest, you need to be able to back something like that up. So with our faith, when we stand up and say, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He died, was crucified, that He was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected again on the third day and ascended into heaven, we need to be able to go deeper than that argument. So churches adopt things called statements of faith. And we have traditionally adhered strictly to the Baptist Faith and Message. And we still adhere to the Baptist Faith and Message. But we are in the process of developing a statement of faith that doesn't go away from that, but actually adds to the Baptist Faith and Message, if that makes sense. So the first thing we have to do is we have to know what we believe. The ability to give a defense will only come when we have a good foundation of our knowledge. The second thing we have to be able to do is give that defense. Sometimes you can know everything you want to know, but if you aren't willing to have the conversation, you aren't willing to defend, then you have to then you have an issue. So you got to be ready to give that argument. So this morning we're going to begin a journey, and we're going to begin a journey through our beliefs, and we're going to talk about a couple of different things. I pray that as we go through this, you will take notes, you will ask questions. If I say something during the service that you don't quite understand, we'll talk about it afterwards. I pray that you will take notes so that you can study and follow up on some things later, because this is an important part of who you are and who I am as a believer. So we're going to talk about two major categories in our beliefs. First of all, will be primary beliefs. These are the things that every Christian has to agree on, okay? In order to call yourself a Christian, you have to agree on certain things. So we're going to talk about this major category of beliefs, and those will be the doctrinal statements. This is our doctrine. This is our belief system. This is where we fall when it comes to who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, and the Word of God, and different other things. Then there'll be a second series, and we'll start with the big ones, and then we'll kind of work down to the smaller ones, where we'll talk about what's called distinctives. And the distinctives are where you get into things that a Methodist church may believe, but a Baptist church doesn't believe. Or the way that we carry on something. For example, baptism is one of the most common, right? Because there's a bunch of different ways around baptism. But how many of you believe that baptism is the way to heaven? Exactly, okay? So this is why it's called a distinctive. It's not something that's so crucial that it will prevent you from being a Christian, but we do want to understand why we believe. So that when somebody asks you, hey, why do you think as a Baptist you need to be fully submersed to be considered truly baptized? Okay? And you can be able to give a defense of that. Obviously, that's not something we want to die on, a hill that's worth dying on, but it's something that we need to understand why we think the way we do and feel the way we do and believe the way we do. So this morning, we're gonna begin this series, but we're going to begin it in a different spot. We're actually not going to start talking about beliefs today. We're going to start talking about next week. What we're going to talk about today is something that I believe is crucial to the discussion around what we're having and the reason for our existence, around our purpose, why we're here, and that is to make more disciples. So I want to start by reading you a sentence of the statement of faith that we are developing. I will be completely transparent. This is not something that I sat down and drafted 100%. This has been borrowed, and I've read through it. I've agreed with what I think. I have the trustees looking at it right now, and as soon as we're prepared, we will be bringing it to the church. But this is the beginning statement of that statement of faith. Cornerstone Baptist Church is a church under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to stop right there. I have a question for you. How many of you really believe that statement, that Cornerstone Baptist is a church under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay. So, I hope that you do. The next thing, though, is therefore, as a church under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if we are truly following what Christ has called us to do, we are committed to contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So this morning I want to begin that series on our beliefs with the argument that we have to be contenders for the faith. If we truly believe that we are under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ, we must be contenders for the faith of Christ and that faith that has been delivered to all. And in the coming days, we will understand that not only will we, in order to accomplish the task, we can't just think that we're contenders, we must be contenders. So let's kind of begin by talking about one of my favorite all-time sports movies. I'm not a big sports movie fan. I love some of them, but I have a series that just I have loved since I was a little kid, and it's about an underdog, a guy from Philadelphia that just couldn't. He was beat up, broken. He was just terrible. And over the series of movies, we see a guy that comes from nothing and creates himself a legend. But in the sixth movie in the series, there's a quote that's made that I want to share with you this morning. Now, hit the button, move it forward. There we are. It was supposed to stop. I had it set to stop, and it didn't. It ignored everything. Anyway, now I know that this is a fictional quote from a fictional character on a fictional movie. I have no beliefs that this is a real thing. But how much truth is in that statement? Hopefully, you could hear it well. But listen, the world is terrible, isn't it? And it's going to hit you, and it's going to keep hitting you, and it's going to pound you, and at some point you're going to feel like you just simply can't keep going. So this morning what we're going to talk about is what it means to be a contender for the faith of Christ. So let's talk about what it is. First of all, what a contender is. A contender is someone who strives in opposition or debate, someone who disputes earnestly. So as a contender for the faith, we are to be people who strive in opposition of the things that oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our task. To go against the things that are against Christ. So if you're in Jude, look at me at verse 3 and see, and then we're gonna pick Jude apart as we move through. Verse 3, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. I exhort you to contend. And as Jude continues his letter, we're going to get three things from here. So three topics or pieces of this puzzle in order to be a contender that Jude is going to talk about. One of those, the first one will be to know your enemy. The second one is going to be to know your ally. And the third thing will be to develop some type of strategy. So we're going to begin here. We're going to actually do this a little bit out of order. We're not going to go straight through. We're going to skip and come back part of it. So the first step in being a contender for the faith is to know your enemy. Listen, if you can't recognize the work of the enemy, how can you fight against it? In Jude verses 11 through 19, we find this. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These are the ones who are like dangerous reefs or rocks at your love feast. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering starts for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember the words foretold by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are merely natural, not having the Spirit. So as Jude talks to through his letter and gives us this description of the human element that we face. So we recognize that one of the enemies that we face, one of the ways that the enemy presents itself to us are other people doing the work of the enemy. Now we see this around us every day. We just have had a major witness of this type of enemy work in Florida where a guy kills 17 kids or 17 people, they weren't all kids, in the school in Florida. We've had the Charleston shooting with Dylann Roof over and over. I think Lisa was telling me there's been 18 school shootings since January 1st across the nation. Listen, the enemy is at hand. The enemy is working, and the enemy uses a physical element. These battles that we will face will be against the physical and the mental. But listen, they're not just against the physical. In fact, the scriptures would argue that they are more so against the spiritual than they are against the physical. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that our true battle is not against the physical. Listen, the battle we fight is not against the physical. It's against the principalities and the darkness and all of those things. That's our real battle. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking to devour whoever he can. John 10:10 says the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Hosea 6 reminds us that knowledge of God and knowledge of His promises and His truth is protection against this spiritual warfare that we face. And as we come to an understanding to know our enemy, and we realize that our enemy is not just the physical, but is also the spiritual, and more so the spiritual, it changes the way we respond to the physical enemy. So as a contender, we have to know how to respond to fellow humans who are under the spell of the enemy. So how do we? Well, Scripture is pretty clear. Romans 12, verses 20 and 21, actually quoting Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, says, if you're hungry, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals upon his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. In fact, Jesus himself, listen, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount calls us to do what? Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that we may be sons of our Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Listen, even the tax collectors do that. Even the Gentiles do that. But I'm calling you to be perfect as my Father is perfect. Now, perfection is something that is very difficult for us to achieve. And in fact, it's downright impossible, but we are to strive for it. So if you're going to be a contender for the faith, you have to know your enemy. But you've also got to know your ally. I don't know how many of you are boxing fans or if any of you are boxing fans, but a boxer, he has two guys in his corner all the time. And between rounds, these two guys are crucial. In fact, if these two guys aren't in his corner, the boxer is going to be in a lot of trouble really fast. The first guy is his manager. The manager is giving him the strategy, telling him what he needs to do, rebuking him, saying, hey, man, you did this all that round. Don't do that no more. Do this now. Do these things. Make these changes to win this fight. This guy's dropping his guard, hit him when he does it, whatever strategy they need to develop. The second guy, though, is the cut man. And that guy, he's the one we always see on TV. He's got the spit bucket, and you think his job's not really important, but the reality is it is. Because you see, if that boxer needs attention, medical attention of any kind, in between those rounds, he has like a minute, minute and a half max to meet the needs of that boxer so that he can get back out there and go back to battle. So he has to meet his physical needs. If he has a cut, he's got to figure out some kind of way to keep it from bleeding. If he's swollen over his eyes, he may have to cut him so that the blood drains so that he can actually continue to fight. If his nose is stopped up from being pugilized, then he's got to give him an ammonia capsule so that he can wake up and continue this battle. But if he doesn't have these two guys, or if he can't trust the two guys that are in his corner, his allies, then the fight will be long, it will be grueling, it will be difficult, and ultimately it'll fail. As contenders, we have to be able to recognize who our corner people are. Our allies. So first and foremost, you should be able to look around this room and see allies everywhere. Because we should all be each other's ally. We should be there for uplifting. We should be there for encouragement. If we know that our brother and sister in Christ has had a bad day, we should be there to kind of uplift them, to encourage them, to give them strength, to help them renew their faith and their longevity and do all of these things to keep them and get them ready and push them forward so that they continue to be contenders. You ever had one of those days where you just felt like, man, everything you did, you got beat up, busted up, broken up, beat down, and by the end of the day, you were just ready to go somewhere in a corner in a dark room and just hide? Ever had one? Yeah. How much would it mean, and maybe you've had this happen, for the phone to ring? Hey, I was just praying for you. I had you on my mind. Was just thinking about you. Wanted to let you know I loved you and I'm caring for you. What's going on? Not that they know anything's happened, but just the fact that they know, right? Or are there. Or you knew, man, if I'm beat up, I'm broken up, I'm hurt, I can pick up the phone and I can call somebody. And what happens? I'm uplifted. I'm encouraged. So we need allies, and we need to know that we are each other's allies, that we have each other's back. But ultimately, we have to recognize that we have a greater ally than anyone sitting in this room. I mean, I love all of you, and I hope all of you love me. And the reality is I hope that if I needed you, you would all be there. And I want you to know that if you ever need me, I'm here, and we can all be together. But listen, I'm still human, and what will happen? Ultimately, at some point, sometime, somewhere, I will fail. But every one of us sitting here today has an ally that will never, ever, ever fail us. Verses 5 through 7. Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord, having first saved a people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe, and he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, committed sexual immorality and practiced perversion just as they did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, despise authority, and blaspheme glorious things. Yet, Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, a couple things are happening in that set of passages. First of all, verses 5 through 7, Jude reminds us of the God that we serve. Listen, this is the God that saved the people of Egypt, saved the Israelites out of Egypt, but later turned around and destroyed them when they didn't want to do what they were called to do. He reminds us of the awesomeness, the power of God, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sexual immorality and the perversion, all of the things that he did. And then in 8 and 9, we see a description of this great archangel, Michael. And Michael, with all of his power and all of his might and all of his ability, when he got ready to fight the adversary, who did he call on? God. Now, I'm going to tell you, if Michael needed to call on God, how many times do you think we need to call on God? How great is our ally? Matthew 28:20 says, "And remember, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Our ally will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never walk away from us. Isaiah 41:10, God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." And in one of the greatest passages in Scripture, Romans 8, verses 31, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for who? Us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, listen to this, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what it means to belong to God. As a contender, we have to know our enemy, we have to know our ally, and we have to have a battle plan. I love Jude's battle plan, so clear, so concise. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Isn't that amazing? So let's look at the steps real quickly that Jude gives for us here. Four steps. First step, build yourselves up in the faith. Listen, educate yourself. You don't have to be a doctor of theology and a teacher at a university or a pastor to be a well-knowledged individual when it comes to Scripture. You can be a biblical scholar. Know the Word of God and the power it conveys. R.C. Sproul said this, "I think that the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests His power in the Bible." Listen, everyone is looking for a power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything but that in which God has placed it, His Word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused on the Scripture. If you want to be a contender, be a scholar of the Word of God. Step two, pray in the Spirit. We just spent 6 weeks. We've talked about private, corporate prayer. We've introduced two new prayer strategies or initiatives. And here again, as we take a look at what it means to be a contender, Jude once again reminds us that one of the biggest things that we have to do is pray in the Spirit. Without that prayer, there is no strength. Go back to the armor of God. You turn back, go to Ephesians chapter 6, read the armor of God. He goes through Paul tells us the entire armor of God, and he tells us at the very end that if you don't pray, none of this other stuff is going to do you any good. Because it's prayer that initiates everything else. So we have, in order to be a contender, we have to be a scholar, we have to pray in the Spirit. Step three, keep yourselves in the love of God. A lot of times as New Testament Christians, we get in the trap of not believing we are called to be obedient to the commands of God. Listen, the whole counsel of Scripture is what we are to be obedient of God. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will. Not you might, not you probably should, not you can, you will keep my commands. Now, the wonderful thing is that we are to strive to be obedient to the entire counsel of Scripture, and God knows that we will stumble along the way. That's why He sent His Son Christ. We have to be obedient to the entire thing, not just the parts we like, not just the parts we're comfortable with, but the entire counsel of God. So if you want to be a contender, be a biblical scholar, pray, keep His commandments, and then step four is something that's a little less active and a little more passive. Look at what he says. He says, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Jude tells us to expect the mercy of Christ. Trust is a hard thing, isn't it? We talk about the past, and in order to move forward, we have to trust Him. But sometimes that trust is difficult. But what I believe I hear is that we, first of all, we have to place our trust in Him for not just today or tomorrow, but for eternity. And what I hear Jude telling us is this, is that he reminds us of the salvation is first and foremost of God, that there is nothing we can do to earn it or keep it. We can't make him love us more. We can't make him love us less. We simply have to trust that he is taken care of forever so that we can focus on the battle here and now. Listen, when you were saved, you were saved for eternity. If you walk out of here today and you go down to the bar and you get drunk and you get in a wreck on the way home and unfortunately you were DUI so you killed somebody and you get arrested and you get him put in jail, did your salvation go away? No. Did you stumble? Big time. But your salvation is intact. See, what he tells us is, listen, trust God for eternity. You don't have to worry about eternity no more. You're saved. Once you're saved, you worry about now. You worry about the battle in front of you. You worry about these spiritual forces that are all around you contending to just eat away at who you are, and you focus on the battle ahead. Listen, you have to be able to see the finish line. As a contender, listen to this because I'm hoping this comes across. You have to be able to see the finish line, but not be worried about the finish line. You understand what I'm saying? You got to be worried about the race you're running right now. You got to know where it's at. You got to know it's coming. You got to know it's taken care of. And you have to just fight the fight and run the race standing in front of you right now. So in order to be a contender, these four steps, this strategy you need to have is build yourself up. Be a biblical scholar. Increase your knowledge in the Word. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be able to just go into any particular scripture at any point in time and just break it into pieces. What it means is that you continually seek knowledge of the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Obey the commandments. And trust Him with eternity. Trust Him with eternity. My favorite part of all the Rocky movies is when the fighting is Rocky's fighting. He's beaten. I don't know how many of you have seen Rocky, but if you've seen it, go home and watch it. But in every one of his movies, man, when he gets to a point in that last fight, he's beaten, he's broken down. You think, man, one more punch and he's done for. He's out, it's over, it's finished. And then all of a sudden, from somewhere deep down inside, this second wind, this contender spirit rises up and he begins to battle forward and he becomes unstoppable. I believe with all of my heart that as we look around at Christians today, there are so many of us that are beaten, broken, just abused. We see what's happening around us. It breaks our heart. It beats on us. It wears on us. And we feel like, man, one more punch from the enemy and I am done. What would it be like if we could get that contender spirit rising up in us to push us forward so that we become the unstoppable force that God has called us to be? Satan wants you to feel like there is no hope, there's no better tomorrow, that he's more powerful than God, that there's just no way to win. But when that happens, true contenders do this. They recognize the enemy, they know who their ally is, and they follow the battle plan, trusting that the victory is already won. I would call you to be a contender for the faith today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your gracious, gracious mercy. Father, we thank you that you have given us love. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Father, we thank you for the Word that we have that we can turn to in our times of trials and difficulties. Father, I pray that as we go from this place today, that we would seek and strive to be a contender for the faith of Christ. Father, that we would be willing to stand up, regardless of how much we're beaten, regardless of how bruised we are, regardless of how much we feel down and out, Father, that we would simply recognize and where our strength comes from, that we would reach out and grab it and move forward in victory, knowing that you're ahead of us, you're working, and you've already got the plans laid out. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we give you the honor, and we give you all the glory. We We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen.